Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Go with me, if you will, into Galatians in the sixth chapter. We're going to continue our study this morning. We're getting towards the end, but there's a lot of good stuff here. This book has been a wealth. It's like a gold mining, prospecting time of finding the gold of God and being able to apply it in our lives. How wonderful it's been. We're going back to verse number 14 of Galatians, the sixth chapter. If you'll remember last week, Pastor Dan did such a good job on verse number 14. It says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." What a wonderful message he brought. If you didn't get it, you ought to get a copy of that. It's well worth listening to over and over and over and over again. But also I want to share with you the last part of that verse, which is very exciting. In fact, I would think, really, this last part of the verse is so packed with information, the heartbeat of God, that for each and every one of us, we need to listen closely. It says, "By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Keep this in mind, that God for thousands of years has preserved the word of the Lord so that you and I today could sit in this room and look into the Word of God and see the heartbeat, character, nature of God. This Word has not just been something thrown out from some Bible seminary school. This is the Word of God that's everlasting, and it's been preserved so you can understand what's being said. Because what's being said, my friends, is being said for your building and edification. God wants to bless you. There is no doubt that God wants to bless you. You'd have to be a really dumb theologian not to understand that God cares about his kids, wants to bless his kids. Then many people just say, "Well, why didn't he just do it?" Well, because the blessing sometimes will turn into a cursing, and God will take a second place in people's lives unless they become mature enough to handle the blessing. So God's not dumb. He's incredibly intelligent, more than we can ever imagine. And he has a plan on development of his people so that the people can handle the promised land that he has set before you. There's a destiny, a reason, a purpose while you are on the planet. And some of it has to do with just what we're reading in this verse. In fact, here we see Paul making a statement that the world is crucified to him. In other words, it's dead. And that he is crucified to the world. In other words, he is dead to the world. In other words, he's not going to be persuaded. He's not going to be led. His passion is not going to be in the world. The world system, he's in it, but not of it. He's not going to continue doing things the way the world tells him to do things. In his feelings and his emotions, he's not going to be guided or directed according to the social systems. He's not going to be attracted to the things the world has to offer. But he's going to absolutely be a person that is attracted to God. And the point being is simply this. Even Jesus himself makes this statement. He says, unless the seed goes to the ground and does what? Dies. It'll never bring forth the product that it was supposed to produce. So the seed, you and I, have got to sometimes realize there's a death that brings great gain. There's a death that brings great life. And sometimes we don't want to experience that or understand it, but when you understand that when the seed goes to the ground, unless it dies, it'll never produce the life that it was intended to produce. And here he is saying, to the world, I'm dead. To the world has been crucified to me. To the ways and the persuasions of the world, they're no longer what determines how I live, no longer determines my passion, no longer determines my direction, no longer is it important to me, because I've got the greatest part of the world, and that's Jesus Christ himself. And he makes that statement over and over again in scriptures, and we oftentimes, we miss this. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that in Matthew, the sixth chapter, Jesus is speaking, verse 33. It says, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven And then all these things will be added on to you. If you want the blessings, the, all these things that will be added on to you, you're going to have to do something. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. And in seeking first the kingdom of heaven means that you have got to get rid of the worldly influences, the worldly directions, the worldly passions, the worldly wants, and get into the things of God. And then God brings you all the stuff of the world because he can now trust you with those things of the world. Wants to bless his kids. A lot of times we don't see that. We measure success by what we accomplish instead of success being on who lives on the inside of us. It is not based on what you have accomplished. It is not based on what you have attained. It is not based on what you have earned. It is life is who you have on the inside of you. And until you die to the accomplishments of this world, the life of God will never come forth to bring forth the harvest that you want in your life. A lot of times we just remain controlled and motivated by the passions of the world. Instead of them being dead, they're very alive. They control us. They control our emotion. They control our feelings. They control our thought life. They control our heartbeat. And we say we love God, but yet at the same time we're controlled by so many other areas of our life instead of God himself. We find Paul writing. This is a brilliant understanding about Paul's life. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but he had everything. This guy was raised by the greatest schools and educators there was of the day. His father was wealthy. He had prestige. He had power. He was the head of the synagogue at Tarsus. He had recognition and approval of man. This guy had it all together. And yet he writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see them today because the world was dead to him. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse number 8. He says these words. He says, listen to these words. Yet I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All of his prestige, all of his power, all of his recognition, all of his influence of his family and his world. He says, I count them to be loss for the importance of knowing about Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of not a few things, of all of that stuff. And he says, and I count them as rubbish that I may, what for? Gain Christ. In other words, the stuff of the world is not what we're after. Jesus is what we're after. And you know what happens when you get Jesus and gain Jesus and you put Jesus first instead of the worldly things first, and then all these things are added onto you according to Matthew, the 6th chapter. He says that I might gain Christ. The word rubbish up there in some of your old King James is translated dung. I would translate it in San Bernardino language with you, but it would start with the letter S, and I won't. So I'll say poo-poo. I counted but poop. All the stuff I had compared to the excellency of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Man, James, the half-brother of Jesus, the senior pastor of the church of Jerusalem, writes in James, the 4th chapter, verse number 4, he makes this statement. He writes to his church that's getting involved with the ways of the world. He says these words, you adulterers, you adulteresses. Stop right there. By the way, you're not an adulterer or adulteress unless you are married. These people are married to God. And yet he's going to correct them. He says, do you not know that the friendship of the world is but enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. And all of a sudden, my friends, here we find ourselves in a place of realizing that God is not telling us to chase after the things of the world. We'll get the things of the world, but we'll chase after God, and God will bring them. In other words, the blessing isn't the house. The blessing isn't the car. The blessing isn't the job. The blessing isn't the dresses or the clothes. The blessing is Jesus, and Jesus brings that. And until we get to the place where the blessing that we are seeking is Jesus, and because we seek Jesus as the blessing, then the blessings can come. until the seed goes to the ground and dies, until the world is crucified to us and we are to the world. Powerful. We're talking about a title, if you wanted to give it, Living Life Dead. Doesn't sound like much, but living is good. Life is good. The dead part, I'm not so sure about, but what if the dead part brings you real life? Real blessings? And what if somebody could come along and teach you how to get into the dead part so you could get the blessings? Instead of just telling you they're there. What if somebody could just come along and not just tell us that we need to be dead, but show us how to operate in this position where the world is crucified to us and us to the world, so that the seed can go into the ground and die, produce what it needs to produce, so that we can seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness and all these things be added on to us, that we're not adulterers and adulterers with God, seeking the things of God, trying to walk on both sides of the fence. What if somebody could teach you that? I mean, so many times people go through their entire life never learning what you're going to learn in the next few minutes. So we're going to talk about something. Four things God gave me to give to you. I love this. And how to be dead and live. I want you to know something. Before today's over, your heart's going to be checked and your life's going to be checked. You're going to, if you'll pay attention, have your minds think about stuff and see yourself in a different way, in a different light. A lot of you will have answers for life. The last couple of services, I've never heard more people come up to me and say, Pastor, I have answers now that I didn't understand before. You know, sometimes you have questions, but you never get answers. Today, God wants to answer some questions about a lot of things. How to be dead and live, number one. Write it down. You've got to make God number one. And I want you to know something. That's a lot harder than you think. You live in a world that wants to be number one. Everybody wants you to have yourself making them number one. You yourself, your own flesh, your family, everybody wants to be number one with you. And you've got to put everything else aside and make God number one. I emphasize the word make. Because God can't be number one because you just say He's number one. It's like the angels coming along and say, we're world champions. Listen, dudes, until you win some ball games, you're not going to be anything. You got to get in there and make it work. Hello, do you know what I'm talking about? If it doesn't work, it isn't going to happen. You can talk all you want. Talk's cheap. Have you ever noticed everybody says something? Say, oh, God is number one. But they don't live that way because they haven't really done anything. Here's what you got to do. You got to make Him. I got a purpose in my heart to put God as number one, not my feelings, not the world's influences, not the directions, not the enticements of the world or anything else. But I've got to make God number one. Without it, it doesn't happen. Nothing happens until you and I get to the place where we make Him really number one. And that is a passion that comes forth that says, I don't give flip what the world says because it's speaking and it's saying and it's doing and it's thinking and it's being, but it doesn't influence me because my number one's not the world, it's God. And you got to make Him. You got to do something about it. Can I just say it like this? For many of us, we got to get off our duff and get going. We got God in our head and we can do all the religious things and we're nice little people. But I'm tired of you and people like you and Christians around the world that are saying, I love God with all my heart, but I live miserable lives. Here's why I live a miserable life. You haven't yet made God number one. You're still ruled by the world. And I don't want to hurt your feelings or get mad at you or anything like that, or you get mad at me or be ugly with me. But the bottom line, until you make God one, nothing's going to happen. You say, well, Pastor Jim, how do I do that? Paul writes these words to the church at Colossae. In the third chapter, go there with me, and verse number 2. And he writes this down, make a point of this because it's important. He writes these words in Colossians, third chapter, verse number 2. And he says this word, listen to this. He says, set your mind on the things above and not the things of the earth. Set your mind. In other words, my mind can be set on the things of this world all the time. I can be thinking about how business works. I can be thinking about the good and the bad. I can start thinking about the economy. I can start thinking about the worry. And I can start thinking about all the people around me. I can start to think about how the kids are making it or not making it or failing or whatever. My mind, in order for God to be first, has got to be set on Him. Because whatever you focus on will become the most important. Does anybody listen? And I've got to be focused all the time on God. That means when I'm walking, when I'm running, when I'm getting up, when I'm sleeping, I tell you what, it's a simple process. I'm just absorbed by Him. He's my passion. He's my thought. He's my vision. He's my hope. And without Him and my mind being set on Him, who in the world is my mind set on? It's set on the ways of the world. It's set on the failures of this economy. It's set on the news. It's set on this. It's set on that. It's set on everything but set on Him. It's in Him that gets the job done. It's in Him that brings the blessing. It's in Him that I have structure. It's in Him that I have a future. It's in Him that I have a destiny. Why do I need to put my mind on something else? When it's in Him. And oftentimes we miss that simple principle, setting your mind. I got my mind set on how ugly my wife is today. She's been mean to me. I want you to know something. That's not the way God would have it to be. I got my mind set on how mean my husband was as he was watching a ball game last night. Didn't pay any attention to me at all. I want you to know something. That's not where it's at. Set your mind on God. You get past all the worldly stuff. Because the world is crucified to you and you crucified to the world. At least it's supposed to be. We're talking about a wonderful subject on how to be dead and live. I love this, number two. Determine to make godly choices. If you don't make godly choices and you don't determine to make them, you won't make them. The influence of the world will have you making worldly choices. But I've got to determine. That means I get steadfast. That means I downright get tenacious. And I'm determined to make godly choices. If I don't know what is a choice, then I'll make the choices based on a whole bunch of stuff, whatever the world says. But if I know what God's Word says, I'll make godly choices. I want you to know something. Godly choices have God in them. Worldly choices only have good in them. Let me explain what I just said. When Eve was in the garden, she saw the tree, and the Bible says it was good. We see the good, but we don't see the God. And the Bible says, quite frankly, in James 1:17, that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of light. In other words, your gift, your thing that's good, can't be just good. It's got to be what? Perfect. And sometimes we make a choice because it looks good, or it feels good, or it seems good, and it's right according to the world's standards, but it's not perfect with God. And sometimes good choices aren't God's choices. That's frustrating. I was thinking about it the other day, talking to God about Moses. A lot of times we think of Moses as somebody, some old guy, you know, who just really didn't have it together. And, you know, but, you know, we're so wrong. Moses had a relationship with God we could all envy, to tell you the truth. God spoke to Moses face to face. God saw Moses as a friend. Wow. God ministered through Moses to the multitudes. Have you ever in your entire life thought about why God chose Moses? What was in Moses? What was the character of Moses? What did he do that so caught the eye and the heart of God that God could use him and trust him? What was that all about? Why don't we just come along and hear the story of Moses and we just leave it there? But there's a reason why God saw Moses special, as why God could use Moses and why God could bless Moses. There was something in Moses' character that God saw that caught the very eye and heart of God. Have you ever thought about that? And then if it's in Moses, could it be in me so that God could catch, I could catch his eye and I could catch his heart so that I could be used or God could bless through me? I want you to go with me, if you will, into Hebrews the 11th chapter. In Hebrews the 11th chapter, let's look at it together. Verse number 24, I want to take you there. Talking about Moses. Talking about that which is good and perfect. Not just what is good. Determined to make, what was the point? Determined to make what? Godly choices. Without it, boy, what we do is we just make our own choices. Verse number 24 says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't know if you know this or not, but what you just read is a bizarre and crazy statement. Let me show it to you. Get the picture. Here's Moses. He is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh is the richest and most powerful human being on the planet. He's got a kingdom, he's got a kingship, he is a leader, whatever he speaks, if he speaks something evil, people die. He's got the greatest wealth, he's got the greatest food, he's got the greatest wines, he's got the greatest herbs, he's got the greatest fruits, he's got the greatest vegetables, he's got the greatest, cleanest palaces, people fan him on a constant basis. This is a way to live. And Moses says, I refuse to be part of the Pharaoh's family. Which means I'm not going to be part of the good life. I'm going to make a choice for a God life. And when he made that choice, it wasn't like you and I moving out of a big house into a condominium. He was moving out of a palace into the streets of slavery. There in the streets of slavery, people around him are diseased. People around him are starving to death. People around him are skinny bones and are dying and sickly, are coughing and vomiting up blood on a constant basis. They are starving. They are dying around him by the multitudes. They are putting their head down at night in the dirt, in rat poop and mice and ants and every other bug that Egypt has. They're sleeping in the dirt. And he's going to give all of that up. The goodness of the palace, the wealth of the palace, the food of the palace, the prestige of the palace, the power of the palace, to sleep in dirt. In other words, what he just said is the same thing that Paul said. The world and its system and its ways are crucified to me, and I to them. Whew. Now watch this. Go with me again. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse number 25 this time. Choosing rather, we're talking about godly choices. Determining to make godly choices. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You know, you can circle that and put worldliness. We choose rather to go with the things of God. In other words, some of the choices you'll make for God don't appear to be good, but they're great because God's in them.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
That's what he just said. Look at the next verse. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. In other words, you and I have got to get to a place to make godly choices. Want them, because we know that in godly choices, listen to this, there's greater reward than the worldly choices. And the only way that ever happens is you get to the place where the world is no longer important, because you, number one, made God number one. And number two, you're determined to make godly choices. Let's go on. We're talking about how to live and be dead and live. Here's number three. Are you ready?
Yes.
Don't let your feelings control you. Your feelings always go along with the world. They don't know anything except what they have been taught. They have no mind of their own. They have no heart of their own. Your feelings are developed by what has been taught. And something is going to control you. It'll either be the feelings that are governed by the things of the world, or it'll be the Word of God that is governed by the Holy Spirit. And so you and I come along, and I want you to know something. Here's the great error in the church. You're trying to get rid of your feelings. The only way for you to get rid of your feelings is for you to die, be placed in a box, and put in the ground. That is not how you get rid of your feelings. Here's how you control your feelings. You won't get rid of them, but you can control them. And you control them by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of you. That's why God sent the Comforter back. He said, I'm sending you a helper who can help you through this. In other words, you don't have to get rid of your feelings. Your feelings are you. It is your personality. It's what you're like. It's your emotions. It's all of everything else. But just control them. Don't let them control you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to control your feelings. And a lot of times we don't know that. We're so down on ourselves because we lose our temper. Stop it. Stop getting down on yourself. Stop losing your temper. I don't know how. My dad had a temper. My mom had a temper. Everybody around me has a temper. I have a temper. It's in my DNA. You just got saved. You're in a new family. What used to be is dead. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. In other words, stop thinking you can't control it. You may always have those feelings for as long as you live on the earth, but you can control them. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the... Come on. Without understanding that, we just let our feelings run crazy and dictate to us what to do and how to feel and how to make expressions and how to exist. Feelings are normal. Your feelings, oftentimes, whether good, bad, or ugly, are normal. Just control them. You can. You can control your mouth. You can control your anger. You can control any perversion that wants to come in and keep you from being God. There isn't anything by the power of the Holy Ghost that you cannot control.
Amen.
You tell it to shut up. You tell it to get away. You tell it to back off. And then you hold your ground until it does.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? Without it, guys, what we do is we let our feelings run us all the time. In fact, in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse number 6 says these words. Listen to this. As Paul writes to the church, he says, knowing this, we ought to know this, that the old man was crucified. The old man is what? A man run by flesh in the world, operated by the world, was crucified with him. Notice the capital H in the word him. Capital H means who? Jesus. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus went to the cross, he crucified you with him. You don't have to listen to your body anymore telling you what to do or your feelings. That the body of sin might be done away with and that you should no longer be slaves to the things of this world or sin. You're free. Feelings are very important. Guys, we're talking about how to be dead and live. So important. Now, this one I need you to listen closely on. This is the most important of them all, besides number one being the number one most important. Very important, number four. How to be dead and live, number four. You've got to live by faith. You finish the sentence. The just shall live by what? Faith. In other words, somewhere along the line, you made a statement to God. If you got saved, you said, God, I just want to please you. Seems like the right thing to say. When you said that, God said, okay. Hebrews 11:6, no other way to please God except by what? Faith. So therefore, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you don't know how it's going to work. You don't know if it's going to work. It doesn't calculate. It doesn't make sense. You just know it's going to work because God is in the ball. And that's called faith. When I married Deborah, I didn't love Deborah. I married Deborah in faith. God spoke to me, you know my story. Before I was 25 years old, I was thrown out 3 times and dumped. I was divorced before I was 25 years old. In those days, that was an unheard of thing 150 years ago. It was just unheard of. In fact, when I went to church and they found out that I had been divorced 3 times, listen to this, they threw me out of the church. I wasn't even divorced while I was in that church. Today, they wouldn't throw me out. Today, they want to hear what I have to say and want me to join. But I ain't joining them. You follow me? Here's my point. My point being is this. Here I was, 3 times divorced. All of a sudden, God says, marry her in faith. Live in faith. Everything started in faith. Everything will be accumulated in faith. Everything will be continued in faith. And everything will finish in faith. And as long as Deb and I stay in faith, we're okay. When we're out of faith, it is fireworks in December. Faith, it's what it's all about. You've got to live in faith. Now, let me explain something. Listen to what I'm going to say to you. In every life on the planet, every person on the planet has experienced ups and downs, cycles, seasons of good and bad, inflation, recession, abundance and lack. More than enough, not enough. In every person's life, the reason for that is so that you can see where you're at with God. It's a testing ground to check yourself. If while you're high in abundance and things are going wonderful, and you step away from God and stop doing what you're supposed to be doing and start doing your own thing, you've just failed the test. While the season comes and you're in recession, or the Bible calls it lack, you're in a lack or famine season, guess what? And you're falling apart because of the material worldly things that you're losing or possibly may lose, then you have now got to see yourself as a man or a woman attached to the world. Paul writes this word, I'm content. That means I'm satisfied. Whether I'm in abundance or whether I'm in abound. Whether I'm abase. Whether I'm in abundance or whether I'm in lack. He says, I am satisfied. And you and I have got to get to place. And why and how could he be that way? Because the world wasn't his influence. If you're on a down cycle and you are tearing it up, worrying, frustrated, angry, don't understand, challenging God because you brought your tithe and now you got pressure in your life. I'm here to tell you, when the pressure is on you like that, there is a reason. It reveals where your heart is really at, whether or not you are in the world and still trusting in the worldly things, or whether or not you're in faith in Christ Jesus. It's not what you have, it's who that lives inside of you. And saints, this is what this is all about. is learning how to live godly through the seasons. There will always be good and bad seasons. How do you live through the seasons determines really whether or not the world has been crucified to you and you to the world, or if you're a Christian, still stuck in the abundance, in the ways, in the dictatorship of the world. Paul writes these words, Galatians 2:20. Pop it up on the overhead. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life now, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And all of a sudden, it's not me who lives, but God who lives in me. I don't give a flip what the world says. I don't care what it does. I don't care what it gives me. I don't care what it doesn't give me. The only thing that counts is I live in Christ, and Christ is my blessing. And without that, we miss the essence of the goodness of God. And we are Christians that are still torn up by the economy of this world instead of Christians that are comfortable knowing by faith that God will meet every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What was dead today, God will resurrect tomorrow. Because he's the God of the resurrection. Anybody listening? Today, four things to listen. Number one, you got to make God number one. You got to fight for that all the time because the world wants to come in and do this. If you're going to live a life like Christ would have us to live, make him number one. Number two, you're going to have to be determined to make godly choices. Number three, you're going to have to control your feelings. Don't let your feelings control you. And number four, listen to this. You're going to have to be a person who decides, I'm going to live by faith. I don't know how it's going to work, just like Moses. Doesn't make good sense to me, but as long as I have the good and perfect will of God, I have got God, and he will take care of my needs and meet my needs. Someone give the Lord a great big praise because he just spoke to us today. Woo! Isn't that a good word? My goodness.
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.